chapter 6. We'll start in verse 4, and we will read through verse 14. Pay specific attention to this morning, because it's a parallel passage of sorts with the passage we'll be dealing with in our sermon time. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4, says this: "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray, and keep your Bibles open here, because we'll start here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, for those whom you have caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for those of us who have been granted life by your sovereign Spirit, there has been a change in our position. We are no longer sinners. We are no longer dead. We are no longer offensive to your holiness positionally. You have declared us righteous. You have said that by virtue of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can stand before you holy, not accepting punishment because our punishment has been poured out on him. Lord God, help us to live that way. Help us to reckon ourselves that way. Help us to see this fact of position so clearly that it moves us to different practices. That we would hate our sin and get rid of the things that easily cling to us. We would put off the old man with his sinful ways and instead put on the new man that was bought with the blood of your Son. Lord God, we live in a culture that tells us that it doesn't really matter what we do, that everybody is a sinner, and so we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. And Lord, I pray that insofar as that is true, that you would help us to wrestle with our imperfection, but to never accept it, to never say that we would give ourselves over to sin. Instead, help us to reckon ourselves, to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you. Lord, just as death no longer has any power over Jesus, help sin to no longer have any power over our wills and our hearts and our affections. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to change your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stay here at Romans 6 for just a minute or two as I introduce our text for this morning. For those of you who want to get a jump on it, our main text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. But this is part two of a two-part sermon series I'm calling Before and After as we're working through the book of Ephesians. And last week we talked about before photos and after photos, and we asked the question, is there a difference in you because of the fact that you're a believer, or are you pretty much the same guy? Has there been an impact in your life by virtue of being born again in Christ Jesus, or are you pretty much the same person with very little change and very little impact? The question we asked last week was this: does Jesus make a difference in your life? Now, I'll remind you of the text that we went from in a second, but first I want to introduce this text. Because our question for this morning is this: what can we do in order to avoid walking like unbelievers? What can we do to make sure our lives are set apart from the lives of others? Remember last week we talked about these before and after photos. I wanted to bring one more and analyze that for you this morning. As you look at this picture, there's a before and an after photo. The before, we ask the question, is he a criminal? Is he a shady character? Should we run for our lives? And then after that, the after photo, we say, wow, what a respectable part of the IBC team. Now, the problem is I'm not sure which one's before and which one's after. So be careful. Be careful. One of these pictures scares me. And the other one, he cut his beard. No, actually, I think they both scare me because he's up there going like this. Okay, very good. This morning, let's look at Romans 6 and introduce our topic that we'll bring out more in Ephesians chapter 4. The question is, what can we do in order to avoid walking like unbelievers? Where does the fight for the battle for obedience occur? Well, let me make this point, first of all, before we get to this text. There is the matter of position versus practice. And I've talked about this before in the preaching time. This is very important for you to understand. You will be stunted in your growth as a Christian unless you understand the difference between position and practice. Position is what God has declared you to be by virtue of His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, He took away your sins, and in doing so, you are now holy. So God declares you holy in His sight. So positionally, you are righteous. No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, if you are a believer, positionally, you are righteous. Now, in terms of our practice, that doesn't always line up. Would you agree that sometimes, even though we're called saints by the sovereign God of the universe, our lives are not really saintly? Our lives are not really defined by obedience. And so that's our practice. Our practice may not be ultimately consistent, but our position is absolutely secure. Now, look with me in Romans 6 as we see this from the pen of Paul in a different book. He starts by saying this, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. That's positional. And let me prove that. How many of you are buried right now? Some of you, right? No, none of you. That's not a literal thing in the sense that we weren't put into the ground or into the tomb that Jesus was in. This is a positional thing. When it comes to sin, we are dead and buried. We are separated from sin's mastery over us. Look in verse 4 again. So that Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's the practice. The idea is we are buried with Christ positionally, so therefore our practice should reflect that. And the question is, does it? Look in verse 5. It says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, positionally, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Practically. In verse 6, it says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now in Ephesians 4, we're going to talk about putting away the old self, the old man, depending on your translation, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Our old self positionally was crucified. He's dead. All our sin was placed on Jesus when he died for us. So positionally, we are no longer sinners. And he did that so that, verse 6 says, we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who died is freed from sin. Now in verse 8, it says, now if we have died with him, positionally, we believe that we should also live with him, practically. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, that is now, he's living to God. Now here's the kicker in verse 11. This is how we make our position and our practice match. Verse 11 tells us. It says this, even so, consider Some of your translations may say reckon. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is, the key to making our practice match our position is to think correctly, to consider ourselves, to reckon ourselves as dead to sin, so that when temptation comes, we say, I can't do that. I'm dead to that. It's reckoning in our mind. It is considering ourselves to be what our position says, therefore affecting our practice. In fact, look in verse 12. He says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's something you're not supposed to do. Don't let it reign that you would obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments. This is the will. This is what we're told not to do by virtue of the fact that we are positionally in Christ. Verse 14 says, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to say right now that it's never my intention to come across as though my practice matches my position perfectly, because it doesn't. And I'm always reckoning myself, trying to say, how can I live consistently with what God has declared me to be in His Son? I just wanted to bring that up because I heard some thunder, and if lightning is going to strike, I want to go with a clear conscience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we find this. Now, there are three words in these three verses that are the absolute key to this verse and to the sermon. And those three words are this. First of all, put off. Secondly, be renewed. And thirdly, put on. Those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. And these three Greek words are used in other places, obviously, to talk about what we do with clothing. When it says to put off the old man, it's using a word that's often used in terms of putting off dirty clothes, taking clothes off. And so that's the analogy we're going to use. We're going to talk about putting off your dirty clothes or your old man, taking a shower, that is being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new man, or putting on nice clothes, clean clothes. That's the analogy that we're going to use. One Bible commentator says this. I thought this was a great quote. He says that is the experiential side of the positional truth regarding your old man and your new man. Let's read our text and then we'll get back to this. In verse 22 it says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside. Literally in Greek it's put off, and that word is the first word in the verse in Greek, put off. That you lay aside the old self or old man. Why? Because it's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed, that you be cleansed, washed in the spirit of your mind. And then, that you put on the new self, the new man. That is, you put him on, you put that on, you dress yourself well, which is the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Dr. Thomas goes on to say this, in position, we already have dispensed with the old man. What he's saying is in terms of how we stand before God, our old self is already gone. The tension that we live with is to realize that concerted effort in controlling our thoughts is necessary to activate this position in everyday practice. Successful Christian living begins in a Christian's possessing a proper perception of himself. The perception of the ever-present danger of lapsing back into the habits of the old man and the ever-present potential of appropriating the higher life for which the new man stands. We must neglect neither the putting off of the old man nor the putting on of the new man. But both must be objects of conscious apprehension at all times. Basically, to say that simply, being a Christian takes a lot of work and a lot of thought and a lot of will, a lot of determination. And we have to constantly say, look, am I functioning the way I used to as an unbeliever, or am I functioning the way I do now as a believer? It is a constant battle. The good news is you will probably only have to fight this battle for, what, another 70 years or so. And then you'll die. Then the battle's over, right? But you never get to a place in the Christian life where you've arrived, where you no longer have to strive to be holy like Christ. So the first point that we're going to make is taking off our dirty clothes. Look again at verse 22. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You put off the old man. And by the way, I'm always reminded of this, and it's kind of silly. When I first became a Christian in about 1994, I was really into heavy metal music and really into that kind of life. And so when I became a Christian, I couldn't listen to a lot of that stuff anymore. But I discovered this band called Petra. Anybody ever heard of that band, Petra? Well, they had a song called Killing Your Old Man. And being a brand new believer, I thought it was about killing your old man, if you know what I mean. And I started thinking, you know what, this isn't really that much different than the stuff I've been listening to, you know? So what does it mean when it says to put off your old man? It doesn't mean to stop calling your father, right? What it means is that we have to make a conscious, willful decision and effort to say to our own heart, you will not act that way anymore. That is your old self. That is your former identity. Instead, you are going to act differently. Okay, so the first thing we have to talk about is taking off our dirty clothes. How foolish would it be to simply put clean clothes over your dirty body? I mean, if you want to be clean, you have to remove what is filthy. Think about this. How about, let's say on Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon, I go for a 20-mile bike ride, and I have my bike rider-type clothes on, and all of a sudden I'm here for evening service, and I go, I can't preach with, you know, these shorts and this shirt on, so I just put dress clothes over top of the dirty, disgusting, sweaty clothes underneath. You think I could get away with that? Maybe for a while, until someone comes up and says, Dom, give me a hug, right? And then they hug and they go, wow, you have to put off that old man there because you got that old man smell, right? It's this idea that if we're going to live our lives in Christ, it's not just a matter of adding good works to a smelly life. First of all, we have to get rid of the bad stuff before we add the good stuff. We have to get rid of that which is unclean and then cleanse ourselves before we can add that which is clean. Notice what he says here. It says in verse 22 that we are to put off the old man, the old self, look, because it's in reference to your former manner of life. That's who you used to be, not who you are. That's who you used to be. And stop acting like you used to be. Instead, act like what you are. Your former self is the before picture, not the after picture. Could you imagine what it would be like if you saw a before and after picture or saw somebody who lost 75 pounds who still wears the same clothes? It would be weird. You'd say to him, you know, you have a new self now. Get some new clothes already. Consequently, if you see somebody who gained 75 pounds trying to fit into the same clothes, you'd say the same thing. In Christian love, you'd pull them to the side and say, you gotta change your clothes. Right? It would be weird. Similarly, it's odd when you continue in the life patterns of your old self because you're not that person anymore. One of the greatest arguments I always get from my family when I visit them in terms of this whole Christian thing, it's funny because sometimes they talk to me like it's still like a fad, you know. I think I'm in it for the long haul now. Thanks, though, you know. And my brother especially would always say things like this, well, Dom, I know you. I know you. And it always kind of cracks me up because I don't even know me. You know, really, I mean, you think about it. Some days I think I have myself pegged and other times I get on my nerves. But I say things to him like this. No, you don't know me. You know what I used to be. And that's not me anymore. It may look a little like me, but it's not me. There's a new me. And I try to act like the new me, not the old me, because ultimately that's who I am. That's who God says I am. That's why Paul uses the phrase old man and former manner of life. This is not what you are anymore. And this is how I would approach any confrontation of sin in my life or in your lives. The first thing I would say is, look, you're not acting in a way that reflects what you are. God has called you a saint. Be saintly. God has called you righteous. Be righteous. That's what I say to myself all the time. Now notice what he says in verse 22. I love this. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, look at this, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It's being corrupted. Your old self is still being corrupted. That's why we have to not act that way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would ever agree to this, that, you know, socks smell after you've worn them for a couple of days, but if you keep wearing them, eventually they'll smell good again. You ever think that? See? Do socks smell better the more you wear them? No, they get worse and worse. They are being continually corrupted. Eventually they jump off your feet and run away. Never in my life have I said, you know, I'm just going to keep wearing these until they stop stinking. Don't bet on it. In fact, one person says this, as long as a regenerated person continues in this world, his old man is getting worse and worse, not better and better. It's not if you continue to act the way that you used to that eventually those things will be acceptable. No, your old self is rotting. It's decaying. The new self is alive. What a vivid picture. The weather's been so great this week. I've been out on my bike, and there's nothing like riding your bike with a gentle breeze in your face and the sun shining in the sky and countless dead deer on the side of the roads. You know, you're riding your bike, you're breathing heavy because you feel like you're about to keel over, and all of a sudden you smell what death smells like. And Paul says, that's your old self. It's rotting on the side of the road. Your new self is alive, so stop acting like a rotten deer. What beautiful pictures we have this morning. Right? That's why we must take off the old layer of clothing, because it's rotten, it's filthy, it stinks. And failure to do so inevitably results in a degraded Christian life that can only go downhill ethically. It'd be like you're sitting next to somebody in church and they just kind of go, did you change your socks? And you say, hey, stop it. I'm clean. God called me clean. You say, yeah, God calls you clean. I callest thou stinky. Right? So the second thing we have to do if we want to be clean is we have to take a shower. Okay? Now this is stuff we've already talked about, but I got too into it to press the button. Okay, here we go. Secondly, take a shower. Look at this in verse 23. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, before we get there, I'm sorry, in verse 22, notice what he says. He says that your old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Notice that. What it's saying is this. Not only is your old self rotting, it's lying to you. And what your old self is saying is, new self? Yes, old self? New self? Sin is great. You should try it again. Remember how much fun it was? No, old self, I'm not that way anymore. And your old self says, come on, you know it's going to make you happy. And then what do? You try it and you realize it only makes you miserable. If you want to look at this a little bit more, we don't have time this morning, but jot in your notes Proverbs 7. In Proverbs 7, it talks about the young man who's fooled by the adulteress. And the adulteress tells this young man, hey, come on, we're going to have a good time and really enjoy ourselves. And then in verse 22 of Proverbs 7, it says that this guy goes to the adulteress like an ox goes to the slaughter. The reality is that sin and our old self tries to tell us that these desires are good, but she, it, him is being deceitful. So what do? We take a shower. How about this? How about if you just changed your clothes and never washed yourself? What if you just said, you know what? I'm starting to smell, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on clean clothes so I don't smell anymore. Wouldn't you agree with me that that would be a temporary measure at best, and it never really addresses the ultimate problem? That sure, you may not smell for a while, but it doesn't mean you're clean. Instead, you're just covering dirty with clean. It may cover it up for a while, but that doesn't make you clean. Well, notice what he says in verse 23. He says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you be cleansed, that you be changed. Now, think about this. How is it that in terms of our Christian life, we are cleansed? The answer in this verse is simple, by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, change comes primarily through the mind. Your change comes primarily through this, through interacting and responding to truth. Romans 12:2, for you taking notes, says this: and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If you are going to live a Christian life that honors God and fills you with joy, it all comes down to this. Will you renew your mind so that you think correctly and therefore act in accordance with correct doctrine? Remember, the relationship between doctrine and practice is this: doctrine always causes practice. And so when the old self says to the new self, start acting like me again, it's only when we don't understand passages like Romans 6 that we give in to that faulty doctrine and result in faulty practice. Remember, the difference is in your life between the before and after photo. And recognize, remember in verse 20, that what made that difference was learning Christ, something that happened in here. We have to constantly be renewing our mind. Okay? Now, how do we do this? We renew our mind by faithful, systematic, personal study. That is, that we only renew our mind insofar as we learn what the Bible says. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, I've read it. Well, read it again, because you'll keep learning things and keep reminding yourselves of the things that you must do. Secondly, we renew our minds by faithful, sincere participation in corporate worship. That's why we have church. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we serve. It's because in doing these things, our minds are changed. They are impacted by truth. Now notice that this renewal must be continual. Now of the three verbs that I talked about, I'm not going to get into technical specifics, but two of them are what's called aorist. The first one and the third one are aorist. And aorist comes from the Greek word ha orizo, which means undefined. And so when you have an aorist verb, it's not focusing on being continual, it's just saying do it. Well, the one in the middle, this verb here, put on, be renewed, this is a present verb, and because of that, it's a continual action in Greek. And so what Paul is telling us to do is to constantly, continually be renewed in here. It is a constant sense of washing, not a once-for-all thing. And this is important because a lot of people think that once they become Christians, they're zapped, and once-for-all, they think different and they act different. That is neither biblical nor is it true to my experience. Notice that this renewal must be continual. This means that renewal is not a one-time thing. If it was, none of us Christians would still struggle with sin. So in our analogy now, you've taken off your dirty clothes, you've taken a shower, you are clean, you don't have dirty clothes on, then what are you supposed to do now? Verse 24 tells us. Then you put on the new self. That's what Romans 6:11 says, consider yourselves dead to sin. That's where in the mind we say, look, we are going to reckon ourselves in practice the way we are in our position. It says this, it says in verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. Put on some clean clothes, is what he says. Put on some clean clothes. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Now think about it. Wouldn't you agree that the best way to be clean and fresh is to remove dirty clothing, wash yourself, and then put on some clean clothing? Then you're clean. Well, notice what he says about this in verse 24. It says that this likeness, this new self, has been created by God. And it's in the likeness of God. This is something that reflects what God is like. So put that on. Live that way. Make up your mind now that those kind of things will dictate and will categorize your life. This is what God is doing in you. This is the work that God began and promises to complete. In Philippians 1:6, it says, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about, putting on this new life, being different than you were before. And notice how he describes it. Righteousness, that's justice. Holiness, that means to have the character that God has, to be separate from the world. And truth, that is, our minds must be consumed with what is true. I know from time to time people say things like this: churches are just too concerned about doctrine, about teaching. And I need you to understand that going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 4 in Ephesians, doctrine is what leads us to change. It is the renewing of our mind that leads our lives toward and through change. And so don't buy into that when people say to you that doctrine doesn't matter, only practice does. Because practice will never follow unless doctrine is not only understood, but that it affects us. So let's take a second and make this personal. Let's make this personal. Let's apply this. Let me ask you, what difference has becoming a Christian really made on your life? And if some of you are here today and you're not Christians, you're not believers, let me ask you, and don't shout out answers, what difference is there in the Christians you know than anybody else? If some of you say, you know, not much, then we failed you, unbeliever. We have failed you as examples of Christ. And if you were to get to know me better and you would say, you know, that Dom, he's really not a very holy person. He's kind of a, you know, he's kind of a jerk. There's nothing about him that talks or leads me to delight in this God of his. Well, then I have failed you as a leader and as an example. What difference has becoming a Christian really made on your life? Are you different now than you were before? Do you have a before and an after photo? Or are you just the same person, but now you cleaned up a little bit and you put on better church clothes one day a week and you come and pretend? These are some questions I'd really like for you to sit down with this week in your devotion time and wrestle with God over these things. I've been asking myself these questions all week. The second one is this, and all these should be in your notes, by the way. What are some things that, even though I'm a believer now, I still struggle with? What is it that the old man is telling the new man to do? How does God want me to deal with these things? How do we react when there's parts of our psyche, parts of our heart, that says, you know, I want this sinful thing again? What do we do? How do we react? How do we struggle with this? God, what do you want us to do? Another question that would be great to bring before him and read this passage in Romans 6 and pour out your heart to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to the wiles of the devil through me? How do you want me to respond to my own temptations, or what this text calls the desires of deceit, the lusts of deceit? So you have to talk to yourself a little. Now, do me a favor. Make me feel better. How many of you talk to yourselves? Raise your hand. Crazies. No, just kidding. You have to. You have to. Maybe not out loud, and maybe not in front of other people, right? Maybe not on the bus, you know? But you have to say to yourself, self, you can't do that anymore. You have to be strong against that. You have to be resilient against that. And so let me help you to feel better. I talk to myself all the time. In fact, I preach to myself when I'm driving sometimes. I work through these things out loud. And a lot of other drivers think I'm mad at them. Thirdly, how does my thinking impact my behavior? Especially in the things I still need to change. Last week, we made the point of saying that unbelievers sin without shame. How do you sin? Do you sin shamefully or shamelessly? If you sin shamelessly, you have to be changed in here. Because if God is real and if the Bible is true and we believe it is and we believe he is, then we should never sin shamelessly. So I have to change how I think. Where does this power to change come from? It comes from reading the Word of God, thinking about it, praying through it, clinging to it and asking God to give you wisdom by His Holy Spirit. And one more question to ask yourself this week is, what are some practical ways to put off and put on? What are some of the things that I deal with, and what can I do to not deal with them anymore? Well, only you and God know the answer to that. I could list off 15 things, but what would happen is maybe some of them wouldn't apply to you and you would walk away unaffected. But we all know, and you all know, the sins that you struggle with. How can you get rid of those? Ask God that this week. And starting next week, we're going to start to answer those very things in some specific examples in Ephesians 4, and we'll leave that to next week. But starting next week in verse 25, we will begin to ask, what do we have to tell ourselves to get rid of these sins? Before I pray, let me just encourage you that if you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, it will be impossible for you to live a Christian life. You have to be a Christian before you can live the Christian life, and unless you are a believer, your Christian life will only be a farce. And so let's spend some time praying together. And if you are not a believer this morning, cry out to God and He will accept you. He will receive you if you just call out to Him and ask Him to save you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You so much for the truth of the fact that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, to take our punishment. We'll sing about this in a minute. I pray, Lord, that You would affect our hearts, especially those in our midst who may not be yet believers. I pray that You would affect us with this truth that You died for us. You sent Your Son to die for us. And that we would not only wrestle with that in terms of being saved, but also reckon that in our lives so that our lives would reflect that more faithfully. Lord God, thank You so much for everyone here. Thank You for Your word. And I pray that You would just use this sermon and use these songs and use the scriptures to achieve Your goals in each and every individual life and in the life corporately of our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.